This morning, we're continuing our study in the Gospel according to Mark. We're in Mark chapter 9, verses 30 to 41. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. Mark chapter 9, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. I'll begin reading in verse 30 through 41. Hear the word of the Lord. They went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would draw us close through your Holy Spirit. As your scriptures are read and the word is proclaimed, Lord, let the word of faith be on our lips and in our hearts. Let all other words slip away in these moments. May there be one voice that we hear today. Your voice of truth and grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you've been with us in recent weeks, there's a lot going on in chapters 8 and 9. You remember chapter 8 is that great turning point where Peter confesses Jesus to be the Lord, the Christ, the Son of God. That leads to Jesus' first announcement of what that means, his coming, suffering, and death, and resurrection. You remember that blew the disciples' minds. It was not a category which they had to think in regarding the Christ and what he would do. You remember Peter rebuked Jesus, and then Jesus rebuked Peter. Then we had the transfiguration, and then last week the healing of the boy who was demon-possessed. Now they are departing Caesarea Philippi. That all happened in Caesarea Philippi. And in our passage this morning, they're returning back to the region of Galilee, where the bulk of Jesus' public three-year ministry occurred. And as they're on their way traveling, Jesus takes the opportunity to teach his disciples, which we've seen many times in Mark now. His ministry is primarily a teaching ministry. And this is the second time in Mark's gospel that Jesus picks up again on this message that was so shocking to them before. You see that in verse 30. He's teaching, they're on their way passing through Galilee, did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples. Verse 31, for he said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." He was going to Jerusalem to suffer, to be killed, and to rise again on the third day. And we see again the disciples still don't understand this. Minds are blown. They just don't have the category for this. Verse 32, they did not understand the saying, and they were too afraid to ask him about it. So they arrive in Capernaum, verse 33. And when he was in the house, and this is most likely Peter's house. You may remember in earlier Mark, in Jesus' ministry around the Sea of Galilee, his home base was Peter's home. That's where he was staying. So they're probably back at Peter's house now. And Jesus begins to ask the disciples about an argument he overheard on the road as they were traveling. Look at verse 33. They were in the house. He asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. They didn't answer his question. And the reason they didn't answer his question, Mark tells us, is because they're embarrassed. They're shamed. And they should be shamed. The Lord is explaining to them on the journey to Capernaum that he is willingly setting his sights on Jerusalem that he might suffer and die, that he might be betrayed and die, and rise again from the dead. And while he's explaining what he is going to do, at the same time, here are the disciples having this childish argument about who's number one. Who's the best? Who's the greatest? Who's top? We don't know the details of what the argument is. It's something to do with vying for position. We know the disciples still don't understand everything Jesus came to do. But they at least at this point get that it's something big. Something big is happening with the coming of Christ. And they're a part of it. And whatever the details are, which they still don't understand or still can't comprehend, the disciples are seizing on the opportunity to push themselves forward, to advance their own agenda, to scramble to the top of this movement led by Jesus. Arguing about who was the greatest. Verse 35. And he sat down. Remember, that's the position of authoritative teaching. He sat down. The rabbi sat down to teach. And called the 12, and he said to them, and here's one of the most counterintuitive statements you'll ever hear. It turns everything upside down that we intuitively know and feel as human beings. This is revolutionary. Don't miss this. Verse 35. If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And when Jesus said this, he turned the worldly values and priorities of human beings completely on their head. That completely goes against the grain. Every one of us, be honest. Every one of us is born with a natural desire to achieve. Every one of us is born with a natural desire to win, to succeed, to be first, to reach the top, to sit at the head of the table, to be better than the next guy, to be served. We're not naturally wired to serve, we're naturally wired to be served. We dream of being the greatest. We dream of being the best. Every one of us can understand the argument the disciples are having here, even without knowing the details, because we've all engaged in that kind of thinking and argumentation before. Self-aggrandizement. We naturally want to be the king of the hill. And a goal that is completely ingrained in human nature is to preserve self at all costs. Preserve status at all costs. Pursue increase at all costs. Look at the corporate world. Look at corporate America. It's not only expected, it's applauded to clamor to the top. Do anything you need to do to get there. Scramble over the backs of others. It's true in industry, it's true in commerce, it's true in politics, it's true in education, it's true in music and the arts, it's true in the church. It's human nature. The objective of leadership, according to human nature, is to achieve status, achieve security, and have as many as you can below you who will do your bidding. Don't miss how revolutionary this is, that against all of that ugly side of human nature, 2,000 years ago, in a fisherman's shack in Capernaum, the God of the universe in flesh said, if you want to be great, if you really want to be first in the kingdom, if you really want to count for eternity, you have to choose to be last. You have to choose to be last. If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And this is a paradox that you see throughout the Gospels. Jesus lays this out repeatedly in various ways. If you want to live, you have to die. If you want to save your life, you must lose it. He who is first shall be last. He who is last shall be first. If you want to be great, you must suffer. If you want to be great, you must be the greatest servant. That is throughout the teachings of Christ. In my kingdom, in order to be first, you must make yourself last. Take the place of a servant, not a boss. When Jesus talks about leadership, he talks about it in terms of being a servant, being at the bottom of the pile. Not that the leader doesn't lead. The leader does lead, but he leads as a servant. It's a disposition of heart. It's a disposition of heart. And this is not just an abstract principle, is it? This isn't Jesus just philosophizing, because he's living it out in front of his disciples, in front of their very eyes. For Jesus, success, okay, we understand how humans are naturally wired to define success. How does Jesus define success? What's success going to look like for Jesus? It's being nailed to a cross. Success is crucifixion. What does admiration look like for Jesus? Admiration is public humiliation and abuse. See how this completely turns everything upside down. What does being in control look like for Jesus? Well, it's letting himself be betrayed by his closest friend. It's keeping his mouth closed at his, and refusing to offer his own defense as he's accused by one court after another. Now do you start to see the contrast here? Don't miss the contrast. The very day he's explaining to his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem and they will kill me, you have these disciples seeking their self-aggrandizement and arguing over who is first, who is best, who is greatest. Well, not only does he lay down this principle in verse 35, look at verse 36. To drive his point home, he gives them an object lesson. He took a child. Very likely this is Peter's child. If this is Peter's home, there's a child there. He took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Jesus took a small child. This is an object lesson. This is to reinforce the principle that he just shared. What sort of people are welcome in the kingdom of God? What sort of people are great in the kingdom of God? What sort of people will be first in the kingdom of God? He says, it's people like this. It's people like this child. It's people with no status. And the obvious lesson is that we as Christ's disciples are not to consider ourselves great. And the antidote to that human propensity to self-aggrandizement is exactly what Jesus is doing here, impartial service to others. You know what I mean by impartial service? Impartiality. It's not thinking too highly of myself and not thinking at all about the criteria that the world will tell you makes a man. The world will give you all kinds of seductive criteria and tell you this is what makes the man. And Jesus says, forget about all that. How do you receive a child? Think of a child that you pick up, as Jesus is doing here. You receive a child. You don't give any thoughts to the accomplishments of the child. You receive a child, you don't give any thoughts to the net worth of the child, how much he has in his bank account. You don't give any thought to the resume of the child. You don't give any thought to the fame of the child. You don't give any thought to the influence or the power of the child. You receive him simply because he's a child. No partiality. That's what the object lesson is showing here. It's a warning about thinking too highly of ourselves and neglecting the humble, simple, quiet, ordinary followers of Christ. This is exactly what James picks up on. Turn with me just for a moment to the book of James. The antidote to self-aggrandizement is impartial service to others, not thinking about what the world would tell you makes them important. Look at James chapter 2. You're familiar with this passage. It's the same idea. James chapter 2, verse 1. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And he gives an example. This is similar to the object lesson with the child. Here's another way of thinking about this. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, that's a church on Sunday morning, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? That's another way of saying the antidote to thinking too highly of ourselves is to welcome and serve others with impartiality. We are all, if we're honest, we are all tempted to show more kindness to people who look like us, to people who are colored like us, to people who make more money than less, to people who are healthier than sicker, to people who are better looking than homely, people who are more prominent than unknown, the strong over the weak. Those are the things that draw us, and those are the things that the world will tell you make the man. And Christ says we are to accept one another on the basis of one thing and one thing alone, and that is our faith in Christ. Don't be seduced by the criteria that the world will tell you makes the man. Verse 38. John interrupts him and says, Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. It's the same basic problem. This is the very problem Jesus is addressing with them. We tried to stop someone from healing in your name because he wasn't part of our group. Doesn't matter to John that the guy, whoever, we don't know who he is, whoever this guy is, he's a follower of Christ. John's more concerned that he's not a follower of the 12. He's not one of us. He's not one of the 12. He's not an insider in our group. And we tried to stop him. See how that's just the exact opposite of the lesson Jesus has just taught him. But Jesus said, do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able to soon afterward speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly, I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Don't build unnecessary walls between believers in Christ, is another way to put this. Don't build unnecessary walls. This guy's doing this in my name. That is, he's connected with me. And the idea is to focus on our essential unity with those who claim the name of Christ. Welcome him. Don't shut him down. Welcome him. Focus on the unity. Focus on those who claim the name of Christ. We are to accept one another on the basis of faith in Christ. Here is a man doing the work of Christ. Recognize that. Celebrate that. We just finished up an inquirers class a couple of weeks ago. And inevitably, when we have our inquirers classes, we have people coming from other traditions, right? Episcopalians, Anglicans, Methodists, Baptists. They all make fine Presbyterians. Baptists especially make fine Presbyterians. You know why more Baptists become Presbyterians than vice versa? It's easier to cool down a Baptist than it is to warm up a Presbyterian. That's true. That's true. And inevitably, questions come up regarding things like baptism, predestination, worship styles, church government. You can go down the list. Important matters. Very important matters. Important matters where different traditions have very different views. But as important as those issues are, they're not part of the essence of Christianity. What sometimes is referred to as basic Christianity, or what C.S. Lewis refers to as mere Christianity, the hub of the wheel, the essentials. What are the essentials? Jesus just rehearsed them. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent and have faith. That's the hub. That's mere Christianity. That's the essence of Christianity. And scriptures repeatedly call us to discernment about what is essential and what is non-essential. There are important theological issues where groups of Christians may disagree, but you can still be redeemed brothers and sisters in the family of God and celebrate that and focus on that. The disciples didn't get that yet. They're celebrating themselves and focusing on the differences where others are not like them. One of the phrases we use in our inquirers class is, we as a church want to be as narrow as possible in our theology and as broad as possible in our fellowship. Think about that. We want to be as narrow as possible in our theology. That is, we want to really work hard to be precise about what we believe, what we understand the scriptures to teach on every issue that the scriptures teach on. And pass that to our children. But you can do that and still be generous to others who may have different views about certain non-essential aspects of the Christian faith. It's not either or, it's both and. Precise in our understanding, broad in our fellowship, broad in our generosity to others. And the disciples are still learning that lesson. It was on a road to Capernaum 2,000 years ago. Jesus is listening to these jealous, ambitious, grasping disciples. And he sits down and very patiently and straightforwardly explains, both in word and in object lesson, there is no place for that in my church. And you've got to learn that. Have an honest, humble view of yourself and have a gracious, welcoming, servant attitude towards others that shows no partiality but is based solely on the common faith in Christ. And look at the very last verse there, verse 41. When you do that, I hope this is encouragement to you. When you do that, I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Even the most minor act of kindness in Christ's name takes on eternal significance. Is that a takeaway we could focus on this week? The smallest act of kindness done in humility and in the name of Christ, even the smallest act of giving someone a cup of water to drink, can have eternal significance. Father, we confess this morning that one of the hardest things for us to do is soberly assess our own hearts and minds. Lord, help us to honestly examine who we are from the inner man. Put aside thoughts of self-importance, vying for first in the world's eyes, and devote ourselves to humble service to our neighbors. In the name of Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.